this morning and discuss what that means in the Greek, the spoken word. We're also going to look at our own spoken word, okay? Because not only is the spoken word of God powerful, but the spoken word of, you know, Bill and Tom and Clay and, you know, Austin and others. It is not Austin, it's Houston, sorry. We just had our own little joke there, it's all right. It is your spoken word is powerful too. Your spoken word is setting on course, the course of fire. You know, it's putting things in motion. Okay, and we need to pay attention to that, because sometimes we get into negative speaking. And we've talked about that a few times in the last month here, about our thought processes and kind of cleaning that up. And then our environment, we talked about last week, if some of you guys remember that, and making sure we're in a, you know, more of a faith-filled environment, a place that is building us up and not, you know, partaking and engaging in constant negativity and, you know, things that are out there. And this week we're going to look at our spoken words. Okay, and making sure that we are speaking life, that we're speaking the truth, we're speaking things that we really want to see come to pass. Because I don't know about you guys, sometimes things come out of my mouth and I really don't want it to come to pass. You know, I really don't want my horse to be as dumb as an ox. You know what I mean? Okay? You know, I don't want my dog to be stupid, or, you know, whatever has come out over the years. And you really don't want that, and so I shouldn't speak that. And so that's what I'm hoping to impart, to get some of that message across to you, just, if nothing else, a little more paying attention to what is coming out, because you'll begin to see, as you speak things, that you can help guide the direction that you're going in a much better direction than the negative direction that we can also take it in. Okay, I'll explain more as we go. Father, let's pray. Father God, we just come before you right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we're in love with you, and we're grateful that you're so in love with us, Father, that you have done what you did on our behalf. Thank you for grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your power that works and flows and operates in our life. Thank you for encouraging us and showing us who you are and showing us who we are to you, Father. We're in love and praising you for it and rejoicing in our eternal life and salvation. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. So today we're going to talk about words. Okay, we're going to talk about the Word of God. Okay, we're going to look deep into the Word of God. We're going to look at that which was written down. Okay, some of you guys still carry the old paper, black ink, you know, red ink kind of stuff, and you still carry the written Word of God around with you. And we're going to talk about the written Word that we call the Scriptures. And we're going to talk about words that are spoken. Okay, there's a little bit difference in the Greek definition of those two things, whether it be written down or whether it be spoken. The Word of God, as it's referenced in the New Testament Gospel, the Greek that it puts it in, basically is in two categories in the New Testament. There's the Greek word logos. Okay, some of you may have heard this before. There's a Greek word for the Word of God called logos, which is the written Word of God. Okay, that's the ink and pen and ink. Okay, and there is also the rhema Word of God. Okay, the rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema, is the spoken word. Okay, now some of you know there's even a Bible college in Oklahoma called Rhema Bible College, and it has to do with the spoken Word of God. Okay, the rhema is that which refers to that which comes out of the mouth and can be heard. Okay, and I add that can be heard. You'll see why in a minute. First, I want to describe logos. Logos is most often translated in the Scriptures as simply the Word. Okay, the Word of God. Okay, the Word. It means the entire communication process. Okay, and the best example of that entire communication process is the Bible itself. That is the written Word of God. Okay, we are to prayerfully meditate on the logos, or the word of the Bible. Okay, it allows God to speak to us through the Scriptures. Okay, which in turn that ignites our hearts. It sets something on fire. It builds our faith. It edifies and builds us up so that we're willing and able then to do what God is calling us to do. After Jesus preached the Word of God to the disciples, This is what they said to one another. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Okay, Jesus just gets done preaching to them. In Luke 24, 32, they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us," by the way, "and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Okay, while he showed us what was in there, and the scriptures began to speak to them. The Logos, or the Word of God, you could say, penetrated their hearts, and it caused an internal change to start taking place. Okay, that's the Logos, or the written Word of God. Rhema is what we're going to spend most of our time on this morning. Okay, rhema, on the other hand, is the Greek word that's most often translated as word or saying. So the Word of God, or when God said something, okay, that would be more along the lines of the rhema of God. It clearly refers to the spoken word and that which can be heard. Okay, the Holy Spirit's voice that we hear in our hearts is one really good example of rhema. Okay, God is speaking to us and we're able to hear it in the Spirit. Okay, another example of rhema is when you're reading through the Bible, and I often encourage people to do this, to read until something jumps out at you. Okay, when you're reading along and all of a sudden a scripture jumps off the page at you and it is divinely made personal. Okay, that is a rhema from God. It is a word from God in a form that you're able to entreat into your life. Okay, it is applying that verse directly to us because of what we're hearing from the Holy Spirit at that moment. Okay, if somebody says, you know, God said to do this or to do that. Okay, I remember there was a gal I was working with in an environment, and I was sharing Christ with her and telling her about what God had done in my life and sharing testimonies. And over and over, I'd say, God said, you know, to do this, or God said, you know, to do that. And finally, she stopped me. She says, "What are you talking about? Does God speak to you, like, audibly? You know, you're driving me crazy. You always say, God said this, and God said that." Well, God was saying this and saying that through the rhema word of God. It was something that, yes, it was in Scripture. You're going to have to use your brain to put this together a little bit. Yes, it was in Scripture, but the Holy Spirit was speaking it in a form that I could understand and hear in my spirit. Okay, so sometimes we think of hearing as only with our ears, but I'm talking about what you can hear with your ears, because rhema is something you will hear both in your ear and in your spirit. Okay, now the Holy Spirit's voice that we hear in our hearts is a really good example of rhema. Okay, that is a good example of that. When somebody's talking about they can hear God say this or say that, they're describing the rhema of God. Okay, God spoke to them, they heard it in their spirit. In the Bible, rhema refers to speaking. Okay, so often when it says the God's word said, or you know, it refers to a speaking. Okay, it carries with it a tremendous amount of power, regardless of who says it. Okay, now here, shift gears with me, because now it's not just God speaking, but it can, that powerful rhema, you know, that spoken word that is heard can be spoken by God. It can be spoken by the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about, getting that inside. It can be spoken by Satan. Okay, remember when Peter spoke? Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." It was Peter's voice, but it was Satan that was speaking. It can be an evil spirit or a demon. Or it can be ourselves. I encourage people to read the Bible to themselves out loud, okay, or to listen to it because you're hearing it in your ears. Okay, or it can be somebody else that's speaking. Okay, and this happens a lot where somebody speaks into your life, speaks over your life, speaks to you about something, and it begins to set things in motion. Because in each and every case when the Word of God, or when a word is spoken, when rhema is put in motion, it maintains an expectation that whatever was spoken is in motion and it will come to pass. Okay, remember in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, right? It's that same concept that God began to speak and began to see things come to pass. Okay, there is power in the spoken word. Okay, now if you put it together, there's power in the rhema. Okay, that word power in Greek is exousia. Okay, and it's a powerful word. There's another word for power called dunamis in the Greek. Okay, it's where we get our form of our word for dynamite. It means explosive power. Okay, well, that kind of dunamis power is in the spoken word as well. The Bible says that when Jesus calls his disciples, he called his disciples unto him, he gave them power, or dunamis power, over the unclean spirits to cast them out, and power to heal all manner of sickness and diseases. Okay, he gave them that power via a rhema, or the spoken word. Okay, this is what it looked like in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus calls his disciples to him, gathers them together, kind of like this, and he says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Okay, that power was set in motion by his spoken word to them. Okay, he put it in motion when he put a rhema out there. He spoke it out, spoke it over them. And then, of course, after the disciples went on their preaching mission, they came back and they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Okay, that's King James. And "Lord, even the demons are, you know, subdued by us when we speak your name over them." Okay, they had figured out, they learned to use the spoken word in a very powerful way pretty quickly. Okay, because Jesus had spoken to them and empowered them, so they went out and began to realize that they could speak and begin to see things happen in the natural realm because of what was coming out of their mouth. Okay, now, I'm not so much a name it and claim it kind of guy. I mean, there's, you know, boy, you just speak it once and that's it, never say it again. I'm not that guy. Okay, I do believe, though, that you can set on fire the course of nature with your mouth. Okay, because we can put things in motion that, unless we change that direction, it's going to continue in that motion. God's word is similar to that. Remember Isaiah 55:11, he said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God intended that when he spoke, it was going to keep going until it accomplished what he did. And that, in principle, is applied to us, that we, too, have a tremendous amount of power with our mouth. And what we speak over our lives, over our families, over our workplace, or wherever we're at, we can use that for our advantage. It's one of those things that God has given to us in his word. Well, just like Jesus empowered his believers with a spoken word, and he said, "Behold, I give you this power." There are people, there's spiritual forces, there are circumstances that you are empowering with your words as well. Okay, what comes out of your mouth has a tremendous authority with it. Okay, remember the people were just amazed at the words that Jesus spoke because he is one that speaks with authority. Okay, there was a power in what he said. Okay, and that has been relayed unto us. I'll give you an example, but if a spirit of sickness is trying to get on your friend and you walk up to him and you say, "Wow, you look horrible. Boy, that sick bug got a hold of you and it's not going to let go. You're going to be sick for a long time." Okay? You're speaking right into the spiritual realm, empowering that sick bug to latch on and stay latched on for a long time. Okay? People have said stuff like that to myself or my wife or people that know, and I've literally heard them, "Ooh, I break that curse in Jesus' name. I'm going a different direction. I don't want that to be on me for a long time." And begin to speak the opposite of that. "No way, I'm walking in divine health. God has delivered me from that. God says he's the Lord my God that heals me. I'm going to walk in life and walk in health and not walk in that direction." Okay? That's one example. Okay? Another, you know, example would be about the things that we speak over our children, okay, or over our families, okay? If we're always saying that, "Man, you're a loser, you're never going to amount to anything," we're empowering that thought process, or in some cases, we're empowering that demon that's trying to make them a loser and trying to make their life go that direction, okay? We want to be speaking more things that line up with God and his word. So let's say, you know what, you're a child of God. You know, you're blessed. You are highly favored. You're walking in an anointing that God has given unto you. Okay, you, that goodness of God needs to start manifesting in your life because I know that God has given you that goodness. Okay, speaking life in your employer, your employment situation. You know, if everybody else is going through it and they're getting laid off, and I say, you know what, everybody's getting laid off, I'm sure I'm next, I'll probably be gone by the end of the week. Well, guess what? You know, you're empowering that to happen. Okay, I'm not saying it's absolutely going to when you say that, but you're empowering it that if there's a chance, you're giving it all that ability to happen. Okay, and so the opposite of that would also be true. If you're in that situation, you know what? All my employees and everybody around me is getting laid off, but you know what? I am highly favored of the Lord. I am blessed. I am chosen by God. I am a peculiar generation. I am above and not beneath. I will succeed. Okay, and I will prevail through this because my Lord is with me and I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. Okay, we start speaking the Word of God. Okay, taking that, and I'm going to jump ahead, but you're taking the Logos Word of God and applying it in a rhema way to your life. You're speaking it over your life. You put those two together, it is almost impossible for that to go a different direction. What you speak matters. Speaking life and empowerment over and authorizing things to go in the right direction. Speak over your vehicles, your homes, you know, your families, every part of your life, everything you can think of, speaking that life is going to help make a difference. The words we speak have power. They have what, and I mentioned that earlier, but in the Greek, that word power is also defined as exousia, okay, and it means authority, okay? Your words have power. They have authority. You know, I don't know about you guys, sometimes I have several different email accounts now, and one of them is in Yahoo, and most of the time on my phone, I just check it on my phone, but if I happen to be at a computer and I want to check my email, I get into Yahoo and type in my stuff, and automatically I get a text on my phone that says, somebody is trying to sign in as godishealing@yahoo.com, is it you? Click yes for yes and no for no. Okay, and by hitting yes, that's me, I am authorizing whoever is trying to sign in to sign in. Normally it's me, right? And so I'm authorizing myself, saying, yes, I'm trying to sign into my own Yahoo account. Give me permission. Okay. Well, in that same sense, our words have authority to authorize or empower something to happen. We are, in other words, giving permission for something to happen by saying yes, or by, you know, speaking those kinds of things out of our mouth. Now you have that empowering and authorizing, your words do. They have that authorizing capability. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20. Many of you have heard these scriptures before, but it says that a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Okay, the abundance, the things you're going to be partaking of. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. For death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay? And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Okay, again, now this would be Hebrew, but it again refers to authorizing. The death and life are in the authorizing of your tongue, okay? Based on what you're giving place to and what you're speaking over your life, your situation in that direction, you are authorizing that to go in a particular direction. The Apostle Paul admonished us to choose our words very carefully, okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says to let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, grace, favor, anointing. Okay, corrupt words that he says here, let no corrupt communication. Corrupt simply means words that are rotten. Okay, they're fruitless, they're worthless. It denotes words that have a hurtful or harmful effect or a harmful influence. Okay, corrupt words, in other words, are rhema words. They're spoken out that are going to influence or push a situation in the wrong direction. Okay, and you have that. Corrupt words, corrupt communication is going to push a situation in the wrong direction. That's what Paul was getting across. That's why he admonishes us to not let those type of words come out of your mouth, but rather edifying, building up type words that are going to impart divine favor and blessing and grace unto the hearers. Okay, whether it be yourself, you're using your mouth to speak things over yourself, you can speak words that are full of grace, edifying, building up, or you can speak corrupt words over yourself. I'm no good. I'm a failure. I'm never going to get this. I'm never going to lose weight. I'm never going to, you know, succeed. I'm never going to have enough money. You speak corrupt words. Those are fruitless. They're not going to abound to anything good in your life. They're pushing it in that wrong direction. Jesus is obviously our best example, but he definitely recognized the power of words, okay, the spoken words. There were times when he literally would separate himself from the corrupt words that were being spoken by the people around him. Okay, and he did this so that he could walk in the miraculous, so that he could perform the miracles that he needed to and wanted to do. Okay, there's an example in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Jesus is there. He says, while he was speaking these things unto him, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him and said, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. He had faith. And Jesus arose and followed after him, and so did his disciples. Okay, a few verses later, 9:23, says, when Jesus came in, he finally got to the... He healed somebody on the way, by the way. And then he gets to the ruler's house. And he gets to the ruler's house, and he saw the minstrels and the people making noise. They did music and wailed and did all this stuff when somebody had passed. And he says to them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but she sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, said, go ahead, you guys just go on outside, wait outside for a minute, see what happens. Okay, he took the maid by the hand, and she arose. Okay, you know, the people in that room, it said they laughed him to scorn. Okay, it literally means they laughed down, okay, or put him down with their laughter, with the intent of putting him down. They mocked him for believing that the woman was going to rise again. Okay? They did not believe in miracles like Jesus obviously believed in miracles. Okay? They were of a faith, but probably of a doubting. They were walking in doubt. Jesus put the doubting people out of the room so that he could heal that woman. Because they were already convinced that she was dead, right? Those people were convinced that that woman was dead. She's not going to rise again. That's why they laughed at him and scorned him and laughed down on him to kind of make him feel less than. They were hoping that he would get the point, right? She's dead. Ha, 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 she's dead. You're stupid for thinking that way. Okay, that was what they're basically saying as they're laughing down on him. Okay, and he knew that they would continue to speak that if they remained in the room with him. He could go up and lay hands on her and say, maid, I say unto him, arise. And here they burst out in laughter. Here he goes again, being stupid. He thinks she's going to rise up. Okay, and they're constant speaking corrupt words, negative words, pointing in the wrong direction, going against what he was there to do. So he simply says, go ahead. Go on out and wait outside for a minute. Okay, I got some business to take care of. Okay, and Jesus put them out of the room. The worldly people around you are not going to think the way that you do. Okay? The people around you have a worldly worldview, simply put. They're not thinking in a faith line at all. But you have a believing, believer's mind. Okay? You have a believer's view of the world and everything in it. Your perspective is different because you have Jesus. You have God walking in your life, and you know that, like the environment we talked about last week, that you need to surround yourself with faith and not with doubt. Okay, Jesus saw that immediately. When they laughed at him, he said, oh, sorry, guys. You wait outside for a minute. You know, it didn't say he jumped up and down, screamed and hollered at them and threw them out. Not this time. This time he probably just said, hey, can you guys wait outside? Got something to do in here. Okay, and he did what needed to be done. You're a believer. Okay, you believe in the written logos word of God, right? Does anybody believe in the word of God? You guys with me this morning? Okay, you believe in the written word of God, okay, that logos word. You believe things like Mark 10:27, where Jesus looks at them and he says, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Okay, I believe that. That is a written principle of God. It's in His Word, and I have taken that into my life, that there is nothing that is impossible. There is no person that's too far gone to be saved. There is no body that is too far gone for God to touch and to do miraculous works in. We've seen brain cancers healed and all kinds of things in our lives. I've seen blind eyes healed. I've seen arms that were broken healed. I've seen it. There's nothing that God can't do. Okay, it wasn't me, but by the power of God, I know that with God, all things are possible. So you believe that logos word of God. You believe that if God be for us, then who can be against us? Okay, you believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you believe those things. It makes you different. And Jesus is listening to the words that come out of your mouth. I'm not even going to go into idle words and all that other stuff. But he pays attention because he's looking for some sort of faith to come out of your mouth. Okay, some sort of language that says he has a Christian believing worldview. Okay, he believes on me, and as he speaks things or she speaks things, it is coming forth in a way that says, I'm the king. I'm right there to minister and to do these things unto this person. You know, are you coming up to Jesus with things that go on in your life and approaching him saying, you know, Jesus, I believe you can do this? Or are you coming to him as a skeptic, saying, if you really are the Christ, then prove it by doing this for me? Okay, do you have a prove it mentality? You want him to prove that he is who he says he is? Okay, if you don't know the story of the devil tempting Jesus, that's what the devil was trying to do, get him to prove that he was the Christ. You know, immediately after this scene that we read about the Jesus healing the young lady, putting the people out that were doubting, puts the scorners out so he could heal her. There was two blind men that were right there. And the two blind men heard and saw what Jesus did. Okay? They heard about what he could do. Okay, Matthew 9:27, the next verse here says, when Jesus departed thence. That other one's not in there? I skipped ahead. So 9:27 says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus says to them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said, put it in a rhema form, said unto him, yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, then be it unto you. And their eyes were opened from that moment. If you notice what Jesus had them do, he had them verbalize their faith in him. They took their faith that had been built up by hearing about Jesus and seeing the things that he had done, and they put it into a rhema form. Okay? They said, yes, Lord, we believe you are able to do this. That's why they were there. You know, that's a powerful example of having that word of belief, okay? A word of faith come out of your mouth and saying, I believe that you can do this for me. That's a powerful example that Jesus set for us on his time on the earth and for us as his followers was to know the written logos word of God so that when the time comes, you're going to be able to verbally put that into rhema form. If you remember the parable that Jesus told about the sower and the seed. Anybody remember that? Most of you guys probably heard that before. He said the sower sowed some into good ground and it produced an abundance of fruit. Okay? But the rest of it was withered up and it was choked out or it was eaten up by the birds of the air. Well, when Jesus explained that parable, he said very plainly in Mark 4:14, he says, the sower soweth the word of God. Okay, the sower soweth the word of God. He's explaining what that seed was that was being planted. That word, when he said the sower soweth the word of God, is the logos word of God. It's the written word. He said the sower sows the written word of God. But then when he describes the parable a little bit further and he explains what happens when it lands in the good ground, chapter 4, verse 20, it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, OK, okay? Internalize it, and they bring forth some fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The Logos Word of God inside of you will be like a seed that has been planted that can then come out and produce the fruit that you need in your life. Remember after Jesus was baptized by John and he went into the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. Okay, the devil tempted him to prove that he could do miracles by turning the stones into bread. Luke 4:3. He said, the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread. And Jesus answered him and says, it is Logos. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema of God. Okay? The word rhema is a spoken word of God. Jesus basically tells the devil, devil, it's been put into Logos form for me to put into rhema form right here, right now. Okay? The Logos gets inside of you, and you have that word of God that can then come out at that time of need. Okay? I have lots of needs. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is taking the Logos word of God and making it my rhema word of God. Okay? It is when you've got sickness trying to come against you, you know, my Lord, my God, is the Lord that healeth me. Okay? He is my provider. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He is, and you begin to speak out the word of God, the Logos that's in you begins to come out, and you begin to combat the devil just like Jesus did with the Logos of God. And you begin to speak that out, and that rhema word of God begins to speak and point things in a better direction. There's no corruption in it. It's going in the right way, in the right time, and the right amount of power has been infused into it. You're authorizing, in other words, the right things to happen and the good things. You know, the devil resisted the word of God. That was his problem from the beginning. He wouldn't allow the word of God to get in there and penetrate his heart and his life. But Jesus told the sower of this parable, the sower of the seed, emphasizing that the Word of God is like a seed that gets sown in your heart. And that in a powerful way, it will grow and it will produce the fruit that is worthy of the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you this week, to wrap this up, pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. Okay, pay attention to the words that you're speaking and the direction that you're pointing your life. Okay, are you speaking the life and the good things that you want to see happen, or are you speaking the stuff that you hope never does? Okay, we don't want to go in that other direction. I want to encourage you to pay attention to what comes out. Put focus on internalizing the Word of God. Hey, let the Logos Word of God, when you're reading it, become the Rhema Word of God. So it's jumping off the page, and you stick with it, and you get that stuff inside of you. Because when you have that internalized, then it's on the tip of your tongue. Okay, then that's what comes out when you need to produce some fruit and go in a different direction. You begin to speak the Word of God over your situation. You begin to speak the Word of faith over your life. You begin to take the Logos of God and turn it into your Rhema, and you'll begin to see a huge difference in the direction of your life. Okay, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking and always, you know, there's some of that out there, and I've seen it and probably know some that have dabbled in it, okay, over the years. This is about applying the Word of God to your life in a way that he did. Okay, then the same examples, the same way that he took that written word of God and threw it right back in the devil's face. Made a rhema out of it. Okay, he said, I'm taking God's written word, it is written, and I'm going to put that right back at you in a rhema form. I'm going to speak life. I'm going to speak what I want to see done. I'm going to speak what I know is the truth, what I know is God and his word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father God, we're praising you again this morning, Lord, and rejoicing in who you have made us to be, Father, by salvation through grace. Father, we thank you for the life that we live in Christ. We thank you that you have given unto us such a precious thing called your word, Father, that we can have it, we can cleave to it, we can adhere to it. We know that it is quick and powerful. We know that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We know that it divides the asunder from the bones and the marrow, and it points us in the truth and keeps us adhering to that. Father, we're thankful for what you've done by giving us your written word. And Father, I pray that as we go forth, that we begin to apply it, both as it jumps off the page, that we will entreat that into our life as we're hearing your rhema word for ourselves, but also, Lord, that we begin to speak it and begin to point that direction of our life in the way that you want it to go, as we line it up with you and your word, to begin to speak that I am the head, I am not the tail, I am above and not beneath, I am blessed and highly favored, I am going in your direction. And Lord, we will speak that over ourselves, over our families, over our workplaces, over our things that you've blessed us with, and Father, just everything in our life, that we'll begin to point it in a good direction and not let that corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but let us minister favor and grace and anointing and good things to be flowing from our lips, Father. We love you. We're praising you for this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. We're going to go forth with your love and grace and power. And it's in Jesus' name that we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen and amen.